We have begun a series for Lent, and the series is from the Gospel of Mark. And last week I was away, and Pastor Frank covered for me, and I'm grateful. Thank you, Pastor Frank, for faithfully serving our congregation and covering for me. I am back now, and we are in week two of Lent, and our passage is from Mark in chapter 11. And verse 12. And so I'll read that, and then I'll pray and ask the Lord to help. Mark 11, starting in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for help in understanding and applying it to our lives. Holy Father, thank you for your word. It nourishes and sustains us. It guides and instructs us. It comforts us. I pray now as we think about this unusual event that occurred in your life, Jesus, you'd help us to understand why you cursed a fig tree and what that has to do with us. In Christ's name, your name, amen. All right, well, this rather strange event happened during the time of the Passover in Jerusalem, which, as I expect you know, Passover in Jerusalem at the time was a giant week-long party. It's the highlight of the year. Pilgrims saved their money all year, and then they made the trip. They came to Jerusalem from all over the area. They came for the whole week, and the whole week had the atmosphere of a celebration. Yesterday, according to the biblical timeline, yesterday an event happened, and Pastor Frank preached on that last week, right? What we call Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into town on a donkey, and everyone started shouting and waving branches, and most of them who were shouting and waving branches probably didn't even really know why they were doing it. We know that this is somewhat of an emotion-driven response without a lot of substance behind it, because what happened to this crowd? Where is this crowd that's shouting and waving branches when he rides in on a donkey? Where are they a week from now when Jesus is being crucified? They're certainly not shouting and waving branches then. So on Palm Sunday, we have an example of a big group of people that look good on the outside. They look like they're responding rightly to the Messiah, but there's no substance here at all. There's no commitment. It's just a bunch of excited people looking for a chance to raise their voices and yell. And then the next day, Jesus curses a tree. Now, sometimes people want to read that episode all by itself, right? Isolated from the context, and talk about, well, what a weird thing it is that Jesus cursed a tree. And how unfair is it that Jesus cursed a fig tree for not bearing figs when it's not even fig season? How's that fair? But people, I think, miss the point of that act when they take it out of context. This event is a living, acted out illustration, right? So often Jesus, the things he does, he's illustrating a point of something that he says. He says it, and then he does something to illustrate it. So Jesus is illustrating something that happened the day before. Jesus sees a fig tree here in the distance. The fig tree looks good from a distance. The fig tree looks healthy from a distance, right? It's lush. It's got green leaves. It looks like a fig tree should look, just like the crowd yesterday. From a distance, they look good. From a distance, they look like they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were honoring Jesus. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Save us!" They were throwing down their cloaks. They were waving branches. They were even fulfilling prophecy by their actions. But that's only from a distance. Those actions do not stand up to careful scrutiny. So when Jesus gets close to the tree, it gets revealed for what it is: useless. You say, well, wait a minute. It wasn't even the season for figs. That's not fair. But here's the thing. Mark is assuming that you know and that I know something about fig trees. I don't know anything about fig trees, so I had to look it up. But what I discovered is that you harvest the fruit from mid-August to mid-October. Right? So there's 2 months where you're harvesting fruit, you're eating figs. It's fig season, mid-August, mid-October. And then in the fall, the branches, they sprout buds all over. And then those buds remain dormant, undeveloped throughout the winter. Right? In the spring, those buds that were there already, they swell up and they develop into these little green things called knops. K-N-O-P, knop. It's pagim in Hebrew, these little pagim. And they're edible. And then after the knops, these edible knops develop, then leaf buds sprout and the leaves grow. The point is that by the time a fig tree is in full leaf, it should be loaded with little green edible knops that eventually grow into mature figs. And it was common, I read, for travelers to pick these little knops, these green knops, and eat them as they walked along the path. And that's what Jesus is looking for. So the fig tree turns out to be deceptive. From a distance, it looks good. From a distance, it looks healthy and lush and leafy, right? But up close, not only are there no knops to eat right now, but there's no hope that the tree will ever bear fruit in the future either. Because if there are no knops in spring, there will be no mature figs in mid-August. So it's a perfect metaphor for the crowd yesterday. They looked good from a distance, but up close, it became clear that that crowd was all leaf and no fig. And there's not even any hope of figs in the future. There's no fig in the moment. There's no future fig. It's just all leaf and no fig. And so he curses the tree as a symbolic picture. He says, "May no one ever eat from you again. You're done bearing fruit." Jesus was speaking prophetically here, and the tree is intended to represent Jerusalem. Now, don't misunderstand me. He's not talking about all Jewish people as a whole. He's specifically talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the place where the temple was. He's talking about the place where all the Jewish people had converged for Passover. Jesus is saying, look, Jerusalem, you're impressive. You look good from the outside, right? You've got this amazingly impressive temple. You've got pilgrims coming from all over to come and participate in the Passover. But you, Jerusalem, are all leaf and no fig. You look good, but you're useless. And your days are numbered, Jerusalem. May no one ever eat from you again. See, the fig tree incident is a judgment on the city of Jerusalem, and it shows how badly they have strayed from God's plan for them. All right. Now, after that symbolic act of cursing the fig tree, Jesus and his disciples walk into Jerusalem. Jesus heads right for the temple, and he does the same thing that he just did to the fig tree. He curses it. Do you see that? He goes from cursing the fig tree to going into Jerusalem and cursing the temple. He goes in and he sees that, well, not only is there no fruit in the temple, but there aren't even any little green knops. There's no evidence that it might produce fruit in the future. The temple is barren. The temple is useless. The temple is all leaf and no fig. Instead of being the place where people come to meet the living God, which is what it's supposed to be, the temple has become a den of robbers. Now, you probably know, because I say this periodically, especially this time of year when I'm talking about the temple, that the temple itself covered the whole kind of temple compound, covered 1/6 of all the land in Jerusalem. It was massive. The largest section in the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles, and that section covered 35 acres. Can you picture that? It's not just like a building like this. It's 35 acres that the Court of the Gentiles covers. That's massive. Inside the Court of the Gentiles is the sanctuary. That includes what they called the Court of Women for Jewish women, and then the Court of Israel, which was only for circumcised Jewish males. And then there's the Holy of, you keep getting smaller and you get to the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go in and only once a year. And there was a wall that separated the Court of the Gentiles, that big massive place, from the sanctuary. So you've got the Gentiles on the outside, right? The largest part. It's not covered with a ceiling. That'd be crazy. You're not going to cover 35 acres with a ceiling. But it is surrounded by massive pillars to enclose it. And around the perimeter of this court, out where the pillars are, you've got the stalls set up, right? And that's where the merchants come and they sell their stuff, right? So there's people on the perimeter of this place, near the pillars, selling doves, selling sheep, charging money, making a profit. It was like a big, loud, confusing marketplace, right? People buying and selling live animals all over the place. It was loud. It smelled. And the thing that makes Jesus really outraged is not that it's busy. It's not that it's loud. It's not that it smells. It's not that it's chaotic. But the merchants are ripping people off. They're using the sacrificial system as a means of personal financial gain. And so Jesus basically says, look, this was supposed to be a place where anyone from any nation could come and worship God and offer sacrifices. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. And now you're just using it as a chance to rip people off and make money. And so Jesus goes in, and he rebukes what he sees going on in the temple. And by so doing that, by going into the temple and cursing it, rebuking what's happening there, what he's doing is preparing the way for what's going to happen in exactly 1 week. Right? He knows what lies ahead. He knows what happens at the end of this week. In 1 week, Jesus is going to be offered on the cross as the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and by so doing, He himself is going to replace the temple. He is going to bring an end to the sacrificial system. So this cleansing of the temple is the beginning of the end for the sacrificial system. The temple has become nothing more than a pretty tree with lots of leaves and no fruit, no figs. And Jesus won't have that. He won't have it. So Jesus goes in there, he tears things up, and then he leaves. And the chief priests and the scribes hear about it, and we're told that they, upon hearing what Jesus has just done, we're told that they start seeking a way to destroy him. That's fairly ominous sounding, right? They're going to destroy him. Now, he's had run-ins with the chief priests and with the scribes all along, right? Throughout his earthly ministry. They don't like his message. They don't like the fact that crowds are following him and listening to him. But now he's come to the heart of things, right? Now he's hitting them where it really hurts. He's come to the temple. That's their livelihood, right? He's not out in the desert now just saying crazy things and have a band of crazy followers. He's come to the heart of things. He's come to Jerusalem. He's come to the temple. That is their whole reason for being. Their whole lives are based on the sacrificial system. You get rid of the temple, you don't need chief priests anymore. Right? So the stakes are raised when Jesus starts threatening the temple, and the religious leaders then start aggressively looking for ways to, we're told, destroy him. Okay, now we move on to the final episode of this particular story. Jesus and his disciples they've now left Jerusalem, they're back outside of Jerusalem, and they come across the poor little fig tree again. Right? And we see that the prophetic words of cursing that Jesus pronounced on the fig tree have resulted in the destruction of the fig tree. He brought that tree to an end. We're told that the tree withered away to its roots. And I've been suggesting to you all along in this sermon that the fig tree is Jerusalem, representing the temple, representing the sacrificial system. Jerusalem was a city, picture what's been unfolding here. Jerusalem is a city that sprang to life when Jesus entered on a donkey, right? Everybody is excited, and everybody's lining up for the parade, and everybody's shouting praises and singing psalms and saying, Hosanna, and save us, and they're waving their branches, right? It's all come to life when he comes in on a donkey. But there's no fruit there at all. It's all leaf and no fig. And the temple itself, which is so impressive, if we could only see it, we'd be blown away even now, right? Us cynical modern people who have seen everything. If we could stand in front of the temple as it was then, right now, we'd be blown away. It's amazing. And very soon, that structure, that whole system is going to wither and die. Jesus didn't come to restore the sacrificial system. Right? He didn't come to reform the sacrificial system. He came to bring it to an end by offering himself as the final sacrifice, the final sacrificial lamb, the ultimate offering before God. Okay, now here comes the crucial part of the story that we really need to pay attention to. The fig tree has served as a metaphor for Jerusalem, I'm suggesting. The fig tree is Jerusalem and the temple system. And Jesus has shown us, I'm suggesting, that the whole system, the temple and the sacrificial system, the whole thing is all leaf and no fig. Right? It's all show and no substance. And Jesus is saying, look, it's served its purposes. It's currently being abused. It's no longer serving its purpose. And it's going to come to an end. And now here at the end of the story, Jesus is helping the disciples make sense of this by reorienting their faith. Right? Because this is a huge leap for them. Maybe you're not shocked that the temple system is going to come to an end because it has been over for a long time. The temple has not been rebuilt. Right? So you're not shocked. You know. But imagine them in the moment, at the time. That's a huge leap. What are you talking about? The temple's going to stop? The sacrifices are going to stop being made? Are you kidding? That is the bedrock of the way that we relate to God. It's a huge leap for them. They were raised to think that the temple is the only way to God. You had to go and buy your animal and do the sacrifice thing if ever your sins were going to be atoned for. And Jesus is saying, here's what he's saying to them. Look, don't put your faith in the temple. The temple is the temple. The temple is stones stacked on top of one another. The temple was made by human hands. The temple will come and the temple will go, but have faith in God. That's what he said. Have faith in God. That's the only proper object of your faith. Not the temple, but God. You, speaking to the disciples and to all the rest of them there, you have turned the temple into something that it was never meant to be. The sacrifices were symbols. They were supposed to point you to God. Your faith was supposed to be in God, not in the rituals, in God. The rituals were supposed to point you to God, and you missed it. Sacrifices without a true heart of faith get you nothing. That's just leaf without fig, right? That's show without the substance. We find that truth all over, not just the New Testament, but all over the Old Testament. For just one example, and I had to really use discipline to not throw in a whole load of examples here. Just one. Psalm 51 says, "For God will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it." David says that, right? God, if all he wanted was a sacrifice, if that's all it took to make God delight, well, then I would do it. Because I got plenty of animals that I could kill if that's what he wanted. But that's not what makes him delight. So I'm not going to do that. He goes on in Psalm 51, "God will not be pleased with the burnt offering." You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that exactly what he asked for? Why will he not be pleased with a burnt offering? Well, David answers that question. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise." This is the sacrifice you want. You want, God, my heart on the altar. And if my heart is in the right place, then yes, I will proceed with the animal sacrifice under the old covenant. But if my heart is not in the right place, the animal does nothing. I'm just killing an animal then, that's all. That's always been God's way for God's people. He doesn't just want the ritual. He doesn't just want the words. He doesn't just want you to sing. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He always, only, ever wanted the whole heart of his people. God wants his people to love him and to worship him and to tremble before him. That hasn't changed. That's what he wanted under the old covenant. Is what he wants now under the new. What he doesn't want is a bunch of people who know the right moves to the dance, who know the ritual, who know what to say. He wants your heart. So they're walking along, and so he's done this weird thing of cursing the fig tree, right? And then they moved on, and everyone was probably like, well, that was awkward. And then they go to the temple, and he just like tears things up and tips things over and yells, and they're probably thinking, that was awkward. And then they're on their way back, and then they see, I guess this is the next day, keeping with the timeline, and they see that the fig tree that he said he cursed before, and Peter's the one, of course, and Peter's like, look, that fig tree that you cursed is dead. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Making the point that living vibrant faith in God is the opposite of withered, dead, ritualistic religion. That's the whole point of the fig tree incident. It is only through faith that we go from being leafy, good-looking, but basically useless and dead on the inside, that we go from that to being alive, really alive, in Christ Jesus. And it's only then that we begin to bear those little buds and blossoms that turn into knops, that mature into ripe figs. All right, that's the story. In closing, we need to think about how this might apply to us. Right? What does this have to do with us? What does the dead fig tree have to do with us? Well, let's ask ourselves, are there areas, either in our church collectively, or in our own lives and families, personally, where we are all leaf and no fig? Are there areas where you look good from a distance? You look good. You look green. You look lush. You're saying the right things. You got the right expression on your face. But there's no real life there. Are there any ways in our life together as a church where that describes us? Yeah, you know, the pandemic, I know not everyone likes it when I use that word, but that's what everyone's calling it, so I'll call it that. The pandemic has been helpful in revealing some of these areas where churches are, or individuals, are all leaf and no fig. You know, it's easy to put on a good show when everything is going okay. It's easy to look good when everything is good. But what have the trials of the past year revealed about us? I ask that corporately, us as a church, and I ask that individually, us meaning me and you. These are questions we should be asking ourselves personally and corporately. What is the substance underneath the action? Where is the fig? Once we root through the leaf, are there figs there? At least knops, something that's going to become fig? What is the face behind the mask? You know, when the mask starts slipping a little bit, what's the face behind it? When you're cut, when I'm cut, do you bleed grace or do you bleed something else? I was just speaking this past week with Liz, who stopped by my office this week for a lovely visit. And I'm always happy to see Liz because she always encourages me. And I was telling Liz, and now I'll tell everybody, recently over the past, let's call it past 2.5 months, I've been disappointed in myself. And I've been specifically disappointed about ways that I have responded ungraciously to challenges and frustrations. And I guess if you would have asked me a year ago, hey, how would you respond if this, this, and this happened? I'd have said, I would respond pretty good to that because I'm a pretty good guy. And now I'm in it, and I'm not responding the way that I hoped that I would have responded. I've responded ungraciously a few times in recent memory. Why is that happening? Well, that was there already in me. That didn't just get stuck there. But now it's being revealed because of the circumstances. Okay, so what do I do? Well, I use that information that God is giving me to address it, to grow, to mature, so that I can become the kind of fig tree that God wants me to be. I, for one, feel very, very blessed to be part of such a vibrant and healthy church, right? We're not perfect. We haven't responded perfectly, but we're healthy and we're vibrant and we're growing, right? That's a blessing. But also during this time, I've seen some areas where there's room for growth. I've seen that in my own life. I just admitted that. And I've seen that in our church life corporately as well. Okay, so we have room for growth. That shouldn't shock anybody. Of course we have room for growth. We're always going to have room for growth, right? Until we arrive in heaven in a glorified state, we will have room for growth. Now we're getting to see that. And now we can address it. So what do we do about that? Well, the impulse is, well, what we do is we try harder to be better. We just be better. But what did Jesus say when he saw that the fig tree was withered? Jesus didn't say, try harder, be better. He said, have faith in God. Believe that God is willing and able to bear fruit in your life personally and in your church life corporately. You and I have been called to the fig-bearing life of faith in God. So let's walk by faith together, and let's see what the gardener is up to, and let's see how the gardener is going to make us more fruitful and more productive, more figs in the year to come. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you that you are a good gardener. Thank you that you are a gardener who is not easily satisfied, who doesn't settle for a tree with loads of leaves and just a couple of little shriveled pieces of unsavory fruit. That's not pleasing to you, and that you're not satisfied by that, and you're not going to just leave us there. But that you're a gardener who prunes, who works the soil and amends the soil, who waters, who nourishes, who cares for. And I pray that even now, even as I'm speaking, that you would be doing that good work, pruning us so that we might sprout buds and that we might have little green knops upon us, personally, individually, and corporately as a church. And I pray that those little knops would then grow and thrive and get bigger and be delicious, and that we would be loaded with good fruit all over the tree. As individuals and as a church, may we be fruit-filled and healthy fig trees. And Lord, I recognize that we can't do that work on our own. It's nice to think about. But the fact is, that's spiritual fruit, and it is only born and grown and nurtured by your Spirit. And so I pray that we would, in fact, have faith in you, that our heart would be in the right place, and that through that faith, you would be pleased to grow fruit. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.